want us to think about our study of the book of Revelation. This is the 19th week in our study of this great book. And while we have learned much and we have seen much of what is to come of the future history of this world in which we live, the most dramatic scenes are still yet to come. I was reading a news report recently, as of yesterday, and noticed that it said, struck my attention by the headline, it said the earth still has 1.75 billion years to exist. And immediately my mind goes, oh really? How do we know that? And of course the article didn't go into any detail about how they know that. They just said, barring any cataclysmic kind of event like nuclear war or some other cataclysmic thing like the earth being sucked into the vortex of the sun or something like that, barring any of that, there's 1.75 billion years left for our earth's existence, because by then I guess all of its natural resources and everything else will be used up and it will just fade into nothingness. Well, they forgot to consider one thing: God. And God is the cataclysmic event. And God will bring this earth to its ordained end. And we have been studying about that over the last, or at least the beginnings of those things over the last several weeks. And the incredible picture that we have seen in chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation has set the stage for the action that is yet to be seen in chapters 6 through 19. Christ as the only worthy one. It's almost like the anticipation of the greatest event in human history, and everybody waits around when we watch some great sporting event. We wait around for the last 2 minutes because they're the most exciting, right? This is the most exciting moment in all of human history. Christ, the only worthy one who has been in the midst of the church. Today is in the midst of the church that we saw in chapter 1 of Revelation. Christ standing in the midst of the lampstands, and that grand picture of Christ there purposefully and authoritatively carrying out all that He needs to carry out for redemption in the midst of the church, and all of that being the backdrop to the letters that He writes to the churches in chapters 2 and 3. Now He is taking the scroll. And Him taking this scroll is the final act for the execution of the judgment of God upon the earth. Christ will now deal with the usurper of His glory. He will judge the father of lies, and He will judge everyone who rejects Him with severity. He will take back the inheritance of creation. This earth as we know it today will be categorically changed. The lion will sleep with the lamb. There will be no more of the evil that we see, because evil will be set back for a time until the final day when Christ will do away with evil forever. And ever, Christ is going to set in motion the events that lead to the culmination of human history as we know it. He's going to break the seals of the scroll, and in simultaneous action, upon the earth will be war, upon the earth will be famine, upon the earth will be death in their most severest ways. From the opening of the seventh seal will come the blowing of the seven trumpets. And upon the blowing of the seventh trumpet will come the outpouring of the seven bowls of further and more intense judgment. Until in the end, a voice from heaven declares in chapter 16 and verse 17, "It is done." Much like Christ declared on the cross as He gave Himself for the redemption of all whoever would believe in Him, saying, "It is finished." A voice from heaven will say that when judgment is done. Those words, upon the hearing of those words, it will open the door for the second coming of Jesus Christ to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. And when Christ touches down on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, when He comes back to earth, the entire earth will be categorically changed, and Christ will rule for 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verse 6 tells us. The history of the world has never seen anything like that. God has divinely acted in times past to bring judgment upon this earth through flood. He has divinely acted to bring judgment through fire and earthquake and famine and war. But these final judgments will be like none other since man has ever been on the earth. Chapter 16, verse 18 tells us. This will be something like we've never seen. And all of these happenings can cause us sometimes to be very confused about the timeline of it all and about the when of it all and about the who is involved in it all. And we need to be careful when we think through these things. And so, as I promised several weeks ago, prior to us entering into chapter 6 of Revelation, I promised that we would clarify for our own understanding some things about this entire prophecy that we need to have it linked in our minds as we think through these things so that we know exactly what's going on. And there are a couple of preliminary questions before we get to chapter 6 that we need to not only be reminded of, but also to think through. So I want to do that in our time this morning. The first reminder for us, by the way, is something we've talked about already over our study of Revelation, and that is where the church is in the time of this revelation in chapter 6 through 19. Where is the church? We've already stated, having been shown by the Apostle John as he's recording the words, as he's recording what he's seen, he's being faithful to God to write down all of these things that God is showing him. Chapter 4 begins to describe for us the things that shall take place after these things. John writes that. Remember the chapter titles, the numbers in your Bible are not ordained by God. Those were put there by men simply for us, the ease of our cataloging of the things that God said. This was one continuous letter that John had written, and so those numbers are not there. But we know it as chapter 4, verse 1. And chapter 4, verse 1 begins by saying, after these things. We understand him to mean that after these things is the things that he has just described to us in chapters 1, 2 and 3, and the content of all of that dealing with the church. And so by way of reminder, we understand the church has been snatched away. It is no longer here. It is no longer an aspect or the body of Christ as we know it here on the earth today like that. Even though the text of Revelation doesn't explicitly say that. You say, well, why do we know that? How do we know that? Well, first, because other scriptures teach of the rapture of the church. We studied through 1 Thessalonians and we spent time in that. If you weren't here for that, go back, get the CD, get online, look at those, and learn about that in 1 Thessalonians 4 and the rapture of the church. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about being changed in a moment. But we also understand that from Revelation itself and the 24 elders around the throne. We spent length at that. We learned that the elder is the leader representative for the church before the throne of God. So the elders are there. They are there as the representative heads, much like the priests were in the Old Testament and the 24 sections of priests and the musicians were and their 24 sections of musicians, these categories. So too, the elders are that in the heaven. That doesn't mean the elders of the church today. It means that these men whom God has there representing at the time. So this is the first reason that we believe the church will not be around. There is a second reason we understand the church being taken away to heaven, and that's because in the context of chapter 6 through 19, verse 6 in Revelation, the church is never mentioned. You would think with so much content about the church in chapters 2 and 3 that comes to chapter 6 after the grand throne room in heaven, that at least the church would be mentioned in some way if they were under the wrath of God as being poured out in Revelation 6 through 19. But the church is never mentioned at all. In fact, the next time the church is mentioned is in Revelation 22 and verse 16 in the new heaven and new earth. And so in these chapters to come, 6 through 19, God is renewing His redemptive plan specifically with the Hebrew people. Revelation 6 through 19 is a specifically Jewish time. The time of the Gentiles is over. The church age is over. He is drawing the Jews back to Himself through this great tribulation. So we need not be confused as to where the church-aged believers are during the great tribulation. We are in the glory of heaven with Christ. We are worshiping around the throne of God. We are there with Christ. To be absent from the body is to be in the presence of Christ. We are there with Christ. So that's the first reminder for us. We're going to spend the rest of our time on the second question that needs to be addressed, or that we need to address. And this is the timing of all of God's prophetic calendar. The timing of all of this in the prophetic calendar of God. And to do that, I want us to focus our thinking on the prophecy of Daniel. So please turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And as we walk through Revelation 6 through 19, we're going to refer back from time to time to the prophecy of Daniel, or to the prophecies of Daniel. Daniel is the last of the major prophets. Just a little trivia question for you. The reason we call them major prophets is this: they are longer than the minor prophets. That's why. The minor prophets are shorter books. The major prophets are long. There's five of those. We have five major prophets. Daniel is one of them. Daniel was given by God several prophecies concerning the people of Israel, concerning the Jews. He received prophecy concerning the four great empires that would rule over Israel for a time in the early parts of the book of Daniel. You can read about that. If you were in the Daniel Bible study, then you know of those prophecies already. He received prophecy also about the destruction of the Gentile power over Israel. And he also received a vision recorded here in Daniel chapter 9 concerning a timeline of Israel's future. Now notice how we just said that. This is a timeline of Israel's future. And this timeline climaxes with the second coming of Christ. And so in Daniel chapter 9, there are three pieces of this future timeline, or three ways I want to break this down, that Daniel is looking at all of this. And the major part of that comes at the end of this chapter. Okay, the first part is Israel's return to the land after the exile. Israel's return to the land after the exile. We're going to see that in verses 1 and 2. The second part is Daniel's prayer, his prayer to God in view of the current situation that he finds himself in, or that he finds him and Israel in. And he prays to God, and that prayer in relation to the Jews. And that we'll see in chapter 3 through, or verse 3 through verse 19. And then the third part that I want to break down is this prophecy of the 70 sevens. The prophecy of the 70 sevens of Israel's future that climaxes with the second coming of Christ, verses 24 through 27. This is going to help us understand, or at least get a picture in our mind, a big picture, if you will, of the prophetic timeline of God and where Revelation 6 through 19 fits in to all of that. So these are the things that I want us to look at first so that we can understand what's happening in Revelation. The things of Daniel chapter 9 follow two earlier visions that Daniel had. And the fulfillment of those visions, the prophecy of Nebuchadnezzar and the ruling kingdom, this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and Daniel was the one who came and told him about it, and the second one, the fall of Babylon, would have given Daniel, I believe, a great sense of the sovereignty of God over all things. It would have given him a greater confidence in the certainty of a literal fulfillment of God's prophecy for Israel. Not some spiritual thing, not something allegorical, not something over-spiritualized, but an actual literal fulfillment of what God said through the prophets about the nation of Israel. So look at with me verses 1 and 2 of Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans. Chaldeans, that's the name for the Babylonian Empire, the Chaldeans, okay? In the first year of his reign, this is the first year of Darius, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So the text tells us here in verses 1 and 2 that Daniel had read Jeremiah's prophecy about the 70-year captivity under the Babylonian Empire. Jeremiah had prophesied about this. God had given word to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was sent out as the prophet to Israel. God had told Jeremiah, listen, you go and tell the people what I said to you. And by the way, Jeremiah, nobody's going to listen to you. Nice ministry. Nice ministry. If we supported a missionary that came back and said, hey, listen, I keep doing this, but nobody's listening, we'd go, really? Are you doing your job right? But sometimes God does that. Jeremiah was sent out, nobody listened. Everybody would have judged him as an unsuccessful preacher. And yet he did exactly what God was saying. And Daniel read the prophecy of Jeremiah. Prior to that, he must not have had his hands on that book. He had known of Jeremiah. He had heard of Jeremiah. And these prophecies were written down, but he couldn't get his hands on it. Daniel had been in captivity along with all the rest for several years. And upon reading these prophecies of Jeremiah, Daniel would have reconciled in his mind that the time was about to come when Israel would go back to claim Jerusalem. In other words, the 70 years was almost up when Daniel read this. Jeremiah 25, 11 and 12 says this. This is part of Jeremiah's revelation that Daniel would have read. Don't you find it interesting? Jeremiah read the very words we're reading now. Or Daniel. Daniel read these very words. What you hold in your hand, the prophecy of Jeremiah that's in the pages of your Bible, are the very prophecy that Daniel would have had. God in His grace has sovereignly preserved all of this. Jeremiah 25, verse 11 and 12 says, here's what Jeremiah was saying to the people, that the Lord was saying, this whole land will be a desolation and a horror. And these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Of course, Daniel's going, wait a minute, we're serving the king of Babylon. Well, hold on a minute. Then it will be when the 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord. Why? For their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans. God says, I'm using them as an instrument in my hand to sovereignly bring about chastening to my people. They're going to suffer 70 years. And after that, I'm going to punish the Babylonians for being so mean. Their iniquity, their sin. And I will make it an everlasting desolation, God says. Daniel's reading this. Can you imagine the excitement in his heart? Wow. How long have we been here? The captivity under the Babylonians, by the way, history tells us. You can find this in the annals of history. It began around 605, 604 B.C. Okay, when you're counting B.C., it's like you're counting backwards almost, because it's before Christ. So if you count 70 prophetic years from that date, prophetic year, by the way, is 360 days. There's no leap days in a prophetic year. So it's 360 days according to a Jewish calendar. So if you count 70 prophetic years from 605 BC, you come to the time of the fall of Babylon around 539, 538 BC. History tells us that's when Babylon fell. So Daniel is living during this 70-year captivity under the Babylonian Empire, and he knows that when the Babylonian captivity began, he knows about that. He's not 70 years old, but he read about that. And he knows how many days are in a Jewish calendar, and he's counting. Clicking it off in his head, using his ancient, whatever they used, calculator. And I'm sure he's getting very excited, because he knows what's coming. He believes in the certainty of the literal fulfillment of God's prophecy. He knows what's coming. And he also read Jeremiah 29. And Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 14 says this. And you may hear something very familiar in the words of these verses, but know this, folks, these verses aren't for you. So don't take what they're saying for you. This is Israel, a prophecy to Israel. Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 14. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. Jeremiah's prophesying about Israel before the fall of Israel into the hands of the Babylonians. God's saying, listen, when those 70 years are done, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to revisit you and I'm going to fulfill my word to you. I'm going to bring you back to this place, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. You ever read that at the bottom of a calendar? God says, for I know the plans I have. That's true by way of sovereignty, but not from Jeremiah 29:11. This is Israel he's talking to. I know your plans. I know the plans that I have for you, all right? Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. You see, Daniel is excited because Daniel has just read Jeremiah's prophecy, and Daniel is excited because, listen, 67 years have gone by. This is the first year of Darius's reign. Darius, the son of the previous king, 67 years have gone by in their Babylonian captivity. Daniel knew that God would literally fulfill this promise to Israel. And so Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, Daniel sees these words of Jeremiah's prophecy and he believes in its literal fulfillment. It's just a few short years away. that God's going to begin to do this. Bring His people back. And so notice what Daniel does. Verses 3 through 19. Daniel prays. And this is a very informative thing about prayer, folks. This isn't a message about prayer that I want to preach this morning, but if you want a good example of praying and how to pray to God and what to pray to God and where to pour your heart for God, this is a great example, and I want to read it for us. Here's what Daniel says. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek Him in prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Daniel sees the imminency of this taking place. It's been 67 years. There's only a few short years to go. Daniel knows it's coming. Daniel knows the literal fulfillment's there. Daniel says, listen, man, if this is happening, and I know it's happening, I better get my heart right before the Lord. So Daniel prays in verse 4, and I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the God, the great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments. We have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We've acted wickedly. We've rebelled, even turning aside from Your commandments and ordinances. And moreover, we have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings, our princes and our fathers and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to You, O Lord. But to us open shame, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those who are nearby, those who are far away, in all of the countries to which You have driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against You. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against You. To the Lord our God belongs compassion and forgiveness, for we've rebelled against Him. Nor we have obeyed the voice of our God to walk in His teachings which He set before us through His servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed Thy law and turned aside, not obeying Your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against Him. And thus He has confirmed His words which He has spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of our Lord, our God, by turning from our iniquity and giving our attention to Your truth. Daniel says, therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store. You know what that means? As long as Israel has stayed away from the truth, God has just been storing up that calamity. That's what Daniel said. All this calamity was just stored up. We thought we were getting away with murder. God was storing up the calamity and brought it on us. Why? Because the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all His deeds, which He has done. But we haven't obeyed His voice. And now, O Lord God, who has brought Your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and has made a name for Yourself, as in this day we have sinned. We have been wicked. You see that ownership? Ownership of the sinfulness? This is true repentance going on here. This is a true understanding of the depth of sin. This is a true pleading with God and seeing oneself in the right place before a holy God in your life as you pour yourself out before God. Oh Lord, in accordance with Your righteousness, act now. Let now your anger and Your wrath turn away from the city of Jerusalem, Your holy mountain. For because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and Your people have become a reproach to all those around us. You see, Jeremiah is saying, because our sin, everybody looks at us and thinks less of You than they ought to think. So now, O God, listen to the prayer of Your servant. Listen to his supplications for your sake. O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. We come before you not because we think we're worthy to receive anything from you, but look upon you, look upon yourself, look upon your own compassion and hear what we're saying to you. You're the one who deserves mercy or deserves all the glory. All we deserve is nothing. And we will plead with you for mercy. That's what Daniel is saying. Oh Lord, hear. Daniel knows if God doesn't hear, they have no hope. Oh Lord, forgive. Oh Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, oh my God, do not delay. Because your city and your people are called by your name. You see that right there at the end of Daniel's prayer encompasses the entire reason why God is going to do anything with a rejecter of him. Why God is going to do anything with the Jewish people in reality. It's simply because it's about God. It's about his glory. It's about who God is. It's about what God said. It's so that the world would look at God and go, wow, how great a God is he. Jeremiah's prophecy moved Daniel to pray. He was so struck by the reality of what's to come and the literal fulfillment of what Jeremiah was saying that all he could say was, oh, we got to get right. Daniel prayed for himself in his prayer. In verse 3, Daniel reminds God of his greatness. Not that God needed to be reminded, but Daniel was just solidifying in his own mind the reality of who God is and to whom he was praying. Daniel did not fail to acknowledge the real cause of their trouble. Them, their sin, their iniquity, their foolishness. Their failure to follow after the truth. Their failure to listen to the truth. Their failure to stand with the truth. All Israel, he says in verse 11, has transgressed your law. All Israel. It's not just that the priests didn't listen. It's not just that the Sadducees didn't listen. It's not just that those in leadership didn't listen. All of you are guilty. No one has obeyed your voice. So God's judgment upon Israel was the ultimate fulfillment of prophecy. All that Israel is going through today is the ultimate fulfillment of God's prophecy. In order that Israel would be prepared to be drawn back to God by God. So Daniel pleads with God. And it's on the basis of God's mercy and the fact that he is a forgiving God and that he would not delay his promise of fulfillment. While Daniel is praying, notice that he is confronted by a heavenly being. Notice verse 20. And while I was speaking and praying, here's Daniel confessing before the Lord. He's praying before the Lord, confessing his sin, it says, the sin of his people Israel, presenting supplications before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, that is Jerusalem. While I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, don't you think that's interesting how it's described here? It doesn't say the angel Gabriel, it says the man Gabriel. I don't know why God would choose to describe Gabriel in that way. He's a celestial being. He's one of God's dispatched angels. We know him by name. He's one of the few we know by name. And here he's described as the man Gabriel. I think it was simply because he was physically resembling that at that moment. And it's the man Gabriel whom I had seen in the vision previously. Daniel had a previous vision back in chapter 8. And it was Gabriel who had brought him that vision. That was 11 years before. Daniel chapter 8, verses 15 and 16. So here's Daniel praying, speaking to God, and Gabriel shows up, this one whom he sees. And he came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. So Daniel is offering to the Lord these things, and he gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have come forth to give you insight with understanding. Seems like a double positive there, doesn't it? I have, in the original language, it's I have come to give you wisdom understanding. Or this understanding which is real understanding. It came so that you wouldn't be confused. At the beginning of your supplications, so the moment Daniel stepped down to pray, the command was issued. And I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. So Gabriel is dispatched by God to Daniel as Daniel begins to pray. And Gabriel informs Daniel of a divine timeline of God drawing Israel to himself. That's what this is about. How God is going to do this. And verses 24 through 27 give us some insight into that. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, I believe, is the most comprehensive prophecy we have in the Bible that speaks about the 70 weeks prophecy, or the 70 sevens prophecy, if you want to call it that. For our understanding, just so you know that, a week means a period of seven. Okay? A period of seven. And in the context of this prophecy, a week is a period of 7 years. So when we say a week here, we mean a period of 7 years. So this prophecy concerning Israel deals with 77-year periods. Now, if you're good at math, that's 490 years. Here's what it says, beginning in verse 24. 70 weeks have been decreed. We talked about decrees of God here this morning in Sunday school. A decree is God saying, this is the way it's going to be. I have decreed that, and it will come to pass, and God makes it come to pass. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. So, when he says, for your people, who's he talking about? The Jews. He's talking about the Hebrew people and the city of Jerusalem by specificity here. So this isn't a prophecy about the Gentiles. It isn't a prophecy about anybody outside the Jewish community. This is a prophecy concerning the Jews. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So, he says, you are to know the and discern from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again, with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. And then after the 62 weeks, that doesn't mean the 7 weeks are no gone. That means now after those weeks, these 69 weeks, if you add 62 and 7, after these weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood, even to the end. There will be war, desolations are determined, and he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even till a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So, we now know that as Daniel prays, the angel Gabriel is sent to inform him that God has heard his prayer and God is going to tell him what is to take place with his people, with Israel. God is going to have 490 years of special dealings with the Jewish people. 490 years of special dealings. And through those 490 years of dealings, God is going to accomplish six things through this dealing with the Jews. You notice them in verse 24. These are the six things that God is going to accomplish in all of this. I am going to finish the transgression. That word finish could mean restrain. I'm going to restrain transgression. I'm going to hold back the full accomplishment of sinfulness. I'm going to make an end to sin, or seal up sins, if you will. I'm going to make atonement for iniquity. I'm going to bring in everlasting righteousness. I'm going to seal up vision and prophecy. And I believe by that he's talking about special revelation. Special revelation ends. There is no sense in which the canon is any further. There's an end to vision and prophecy. And to anoint the most holy, or the most holy place. So God is going to accomplish all of this in this 490-year period. And notice that Daniel is also told that from the decree to rebuild the temple, that is the temple in Jerusalem, from the decree to build it, which happened after the 70-year captivity, okay, when they were released from their 70-year captivity, they went back and they were given the rights to go and to rebuild the city and the temple. Read Ezra and Nehemiah. That's the decree when that happens. To go back and to build a temple. Okay? From the time in which that decree happened, there would be 69 periods of seven until the Messiah. So until the time when the decree is given to go back and you can rebuild your wall and under Nehemiah and the temple is rebuilt and Ezra declares or dedicates the temple, all that time that has gone by, from that point, from that decree given until the Messiah, there's 69 periods of seven. So there's 483 years. Then after these 69 periods of seven, these prophetic weeks, Messiah would be cut off and the temple would be destroyed. So after that time, there is this time of destruction. And what do you know? What a coincidence. History has shown us that 69 periods of seven have run their prophetic course. In 33 AD, Jesus Christ was murdered on the cross. And in 70 AD, Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed by the Roman Empire. Surprise, surprise. But what has not taken place is the final 7-year period. The 70th seven. That is still future. And it doesn't begin until the church is gone. So between the time when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Roman Empire until the time when the rapture happens, there is this parenthetical point in which God is dealing with the Gentiles, you and me. And He's doing that in order to make Israel jealous, the Bible tells us. They are becoming jealous over time because the Gentiles are being grafted into the promise of God through Christ. Through the reconciliation to God by Christ through the cross, just like every Jew will be who believes. And God has set the Jews aside for a time, and that 70th week of Daniel still has not yet come. And Israel will make a covenant in this 70th week, the Bible tells us here, with this Antichrist, with this peacemaker. They'll make a 7-year pact of peace. Revelation 6 through 19 is a detailed accounting of that time. And so this prophecy of Daniel chapter 9 revolves around the city of Jerusalem and the Jewish people. And the length of this time we know as the Great Tribulation, 7 years. it's one period of seven. It's the 70th week of the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. This is why I believe you cannot really get a grasp and an understanding of the full scope of Daniel 9 and of Revelation 6 through 19 and Matthew 24 and 23 and 24 and all of these eschatological time periods without understanding what Daniel is talking about in the prophecy that he's given here in Daniel chapter 9. It's during this time that God will judge all of the wicked and the unbelieving of every nation who are alive during this time. And these series of judgments are poured out upon the earth during the tribulation. All of these judgments that are talked about and all of these things. And not only will the wicked rejectors of Christ receive their deserved wrath, but God will draw the Jews back to Himself. And He will be preparing them for the Messianic Kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ. And all of these things have the primary goal of the spiritual and physical restoration of Israel. The basis for salvation was already taken care of at the cross. See, the basis for salvation for you and I, and the basis for the salvation of anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, Jew, Gentile alike, is taken care of at the cross. But the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, have never come to embrace Christ as the Messiah. Never. In fact, years ago when I was in Israel, we got a chance to talk to the religious leader in Jerusalem, in the government. We had a chance to sit there in the government building and ask him questions. And so me, being the little guy who wants to stir it up a little bit, I said, "What do you think of Jesus Christ?" The guy said, "Well, we believe he was a great man. But we don't believe he's alive today." Which I knew he would say because he's a Jew. Doesn't believe in Jesus Christ in the sense of the Messiah. And he's like most. Most have stubbornly insisted upon their own righteousness. As Daniel prayed. By which we know the Bible teaches no one can enter the kingdom of God that way. No one. And so, before Israel will turn to Christ, God must break them of their rebellion. Before Israel will even look to Christ, God is going to do the breaking through the judgments of the great tribulation. And Daniel tells us that the severest judgment is in the final 3.5 years. Notice what he says, he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. That's 1 7-year period. That's the tribulation period. Antichrist is going to make this firm covenant with them, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and the grain offering. When we get to those places in Revelation that speak about those things, we will refer back to this so that your mind is clear and the pictures are clicking together and you see that reality taking place in action as it's unfolding in the economy of God's time. And the worst of the judgments come after that. In fact, go over to Daniel chapter 12, because we get a glimpse of these 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Now, I'll just read from verse 1, chapter 12. The time of the end, it says, "Now at the time, Michael," that is another celestial being that we know the name of, "Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise." Michael has a job. He is the one who guards the people of Israel. And he's going to come. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. You see, when we speak of Israel, just like it's spoken in Romans chapter 11, not all Israel is Israel. Right here we get the same prophecy. Not everybody is saved just because of the name. And those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. For many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. We certainly see that today. People think they know everything. And then in verse 5, then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this side of the bank of the river, the other on the other side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, he said, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? And I heard the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. Time, times, and half a time is just another way of saying 3.5 years. Time is 1 year, times 2 years, and a half a time is a half a year. 3.5 years. 42 months, as we'll see in other places in Revelation. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. Remember Revelation 16? It is done. As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight will understand. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. 3.5 years. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to 1,335 days. A period of time even after the tribulation where God somehow is going to set things aright on the earth before the beginning of the reign of the millennial kingdom. Short period, just days. But as for you, you go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest. Here's God telling Daniel, listen, you're not going to see all this. You're going to die first. You go to the end, then you're going to enter your rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. Yet another reference to resurrection, promise of God, to preserve his people. So all these terrible events begin to unfold. All men on earth, but especially the Jewish people, will suffer unimaginable suffering. And it will all come by God, at the hand of God, as the one on the throne and the one who's opening the seals, and it's being poured out as righteous judgment comes, and he is being worshipped for that. God is controlling the hand of the Antichrist as the Antichrist is carrying out all of this heinousness and wickedness upon the earth, all by God's hand of chastening his people, and those whom God has called will begin to turn to the Messiah. What a grace. What a grace of God. You say, why? Why would all that happen? Because all of that is linked, folks, back to the Abrahamic covenant. And God's promise to Abraham that he would give them a people and a land and an everlasting kingdom. And that promise has never been literally fully fulfilled. And God's going to fulfill it for the Jews. And that will happen during the 1,000-year reign. And the eternal promise of God has yet to be fulfilled for them. And God, just like Daniel understood the prophecy of Jeremiah, and we read Jeremiah and we read Daniel and we look at Revelation, we say, God, you are certainly going to literally carry out your promise. So now, just quickly, and I don't want to even talk about this much, but go quickly now to Revelation 6. Because as we enter our study of Revelation 6, We need to keep in our minds that 483 years of God's prophecy concerning Israel and their final restoration have been accomplished. 69 sevens have been done. One to go. And those 69 sevens were all completed before the crucifixion of Christ. That's when they ended. The Messiah was cut off. And since that time, God has been making Israel jealous. Your salvation, if you're not a Jew, your salvation sitting here today was purposed by God, by His glory, for the purpose of His, according to His great wisdom and plan, so that you would be brought in, so that your salvation would make His chosen people jealous. It's not because you sat there as some good person and you got all these things in your pocket and you say, "Hey, God, I was worth it, wasn't I? I mean, your team would never be good without me on it." No. We were brought into the kingdom of God so that God, by His grace, would have a people that would worship Him and glorify Him for all eternity. And our salvation is contingent upon the reality that His people, the Jews, would be made jealous so that they too would be regrafted in to the vine. And this final 7 years that begin in Revelation chapter 6 will begin when the ruler, Daniel chapter 9, when the ruler related to the people who destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. Revelation chapter 9. The ruler related to the people who destroyed the city. I don't know if that means somebody related by way of heritage to the Roman Empire. I don't know exactly the specifics of that. But the text says someone related to that, when that one breaks in, when that one makes a peace covenant with Israel, which He will break halfway through, when that one comes, so that the final 3.5 years are more severe than the first 3.5 years because there's this supposed peace. When that happens, then all this breaks out. Nothing in the history of this world has corresponded to the events of Daniel 9:26. Nothing. In this final week will culminate with the coming of Christ. This final week, this 70th seven of Daniel's prophecy, will end with the coming of Jesus Christ, and He will rule on this earth for 1,000 years. And after that, Satan will be cast away, hell will be cast away, and all the rejecters of Christ will be cast away into the lake of fire to be tormented forever. Revelation 9 or 6 through 19 then shows us how Christ is going to accomplish that redemption. That's what it's about. And get this, the fact that Israel as a nation is in the land, albeit not according fully to the promise of Abraham, by boundary lines, Israel's back in the land, and we live, get this, we live in the days when there's ever increasing world government and world religion. We live in the days of a global world, a global economy, a global religion, a global quote unquote government, United Nations, and all of these kinds of things to try to bring one thing that only tells us or indicates to us that the complete fulfillment of Daniel chapter 9 of these things may not be as far off as we think. We may be reading this like Daniel read Jeremiah's prophecy. Say, wow, this could come at any moment. You say, well, what in the world should we take away from all this? All these details can be overwhelming. All this math and prophetic years and all this 490 and divide this and subtract this and add this. What's all that? A couple things, just a couple things. One, the church isn't here. Church is not here. We are with Christ in the glories of heaven in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. But that doesn't mean we get to sit on our hands and do nothing. We have an obligation. We have an obligation. We ought to be motivated to share the gospel. God hasn't left the Jews alone. There are some Jews, a smattering of Jews, even though we're in the time when Gentiles primarily are being saved, there's a smattering of Jews that are getting saved. And guess how they get saved? Through the gospel. We are here as a means of God, in the hands of God, to be the means of grace through the gospel. That's our job. We have an obligation to share the gospel. And so all of this ought to be a motivator. Hey, if it's going to happen tomorrow, I know. Listen, people need to be saved. Secondly, we ought to pray. Pray like Daniel. Pray like Daniel. Confess sin. Pray that the Lord brings us about soon. You want to stay here longer? I mean, I'm not advocating some kind of craziness like has been advocated in the past from false teachers and those kinds of things. But listen, if Christ took me today, I'd be glad. Because I'm with Christ. Sin is gone. It's over. It's done. I hope the Lord brings us about soon. For every day that goes by, guess what? Sinners are lost in an eternity of hell. Every day. The third thing is, it's something we think about, but I don't think something we internalize too much. Life is short, folks. Life is short. What are you doing today? What are you doing today? Life is, the Bible says, but a vapor. So are you today living, like we heard this morning in Sunday school, to the glory of God? Is every moment since the time you woke up to the time you lay down and God gives you rest, are you living in reflection of the very character of God? Or are the moments of life just seeming to bring you more struggle and more strife and more complaints and more time to say, God, why me? It's about God. It's not about us. This life is about God. This life is about God being glorified in us. And what we see here in Revelation and why we're here on this earth and we can even think about these things is because God desires to be glorified in us. So what are you doing today? Evangelize, pray, and remember you're here for God's glory. Next time we'll get into chapter 6. I hope you're excited. It's frightening. It's amazing. It's incredible. It's full of grace. And we'll get there next time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Daniel. Thank you for dispatching Gabriel to share with Daniel these things so that we might know them, so that we might not be confused. Oh, there's all kinds of stuff that we could think about in which could bring confusion, but we just simply want to try to be clear, Lord. Clear in our minds and our understandings of your gracious timeline and why we're here, why we've been saved, why you're doing what you're doing. So thank you for the prophecy of Daniel. Thank you that he read Jeremiah and that he understood it and that he believed its certainty. And thank you for his prayer as an example to us about how to pray and about for his people, the people of Israel. And thank you that you have given him the words about the end. We don't have to be confused. Oh, there are questions. There are even questions we cannot answer with any specifics. But we're not confused about the overall plan. Thank you for that. Thank you for allowing us to be here and to learn these things and to have them rest in our hearts so that we see you as you ought to be seen and so that our lives are a glory to you. Lord, bring us back here tonight for more of your word, about learning about more of that obligation that we have to be an instrument in your hand to share the gospel. What a grand privilege. Thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.